Praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you that again you have brought us into your presence and you have clothed us, redeemed us, provided for us in order that we may come into the presence of God to be changed. But Lord, we also have a responsibility, and that is how we hear the word of God. And that is the free will that you placed within us, how we hear. Are we going to hear mixing faith with what we hear? Or are we going to continue to doubt and be in unbelief? Because Lord, it is our trials, it is our tests that really reveal where we are in the faith. And Lord, you are not called to give up. We've not been called to compromise, but just simply believe with that childlike faith. And we will watch and see that God will provide, will give in that right time and way. Father, so often we listen to the enemy's doubts as he comes with that logic, that fear, that human wisdom and carnality. But Lord, we've been redeemed as a people to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to not feed the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit, that we may bring forth the fruits of righteousness. For indeed, all creation is looking now to the manifestation of the sons of God in this last hour. All creation is waiting, is looking to see a people that will walk now by faith, that will defy the laws of gravity, that will defy the lies, the deceptions, the work of the enemy, that will simply believe God's word and stay and remain until we come through to the manifestation. Lord, that's what you have asked us. Father, you have revealed the Philadelphian church, how it has little strength, but it is faithful to Jesus. And Jesus is the Word, and he was the Word made flesh. And so, Father, we thank you that that Word now ministers to our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to speak about this assembly, us as brothers and sisters. And for those who take notes, the title this morning is God, Our Attitudes Towards Each Other. Guard our attitudes toward each other. And if we are to fulfill what God wants for this assembly, then we are to be that family that we've heard this morning, that we are to watch our attitudes, our thinking toward each other. We are to be mindful, attentive, caring toward each other. Because if we don't experience that amongst each other, we are certainly not going to project this to our neighbour. And we most certainly are not going to be able to show the love of Christ to those that despitefully use us and persecute us. And we have a choice whether we want the Holy Spirit to do that in our hearts, our lives, in our gathering together, or we're still going to be consumed in self, me and my wants, and how about somebody ministering to me? That is why God presents the cross. Because the cross is to dispose us, to release us from self, which is the worst enemy. And of course, Satan will use that to the fullest. So we've been set into this body, the same as all true, born-again, spirit-filled believers are set into Christ's body to function. We're set in the body to worship and for ministry. We are, as God showed me, we are his gift. to this body. You are Christ's gift given to this assembly to function, to worship, to minister. So I want you to think about this morning, your brother and sister when you look around, or your brother and sister that sits next to you. And I want you to think very carefully that that is God's gift given to you personally. Now you might think in your heart, well, I can't go much on that. Well, then maybe the Lord's still got to do a work in your heart. Because if that is what's still rumbling deep down, that is still a sign that you haven't yet really experienced the cross that has freed you to be able to love your brother and sister with all the blemishes and the weaknesses and the trials that they're going through and so forth. Because these are what I want to look at this morning. The Lord has really laid this heavily on my heart. And not very often I get this with a message, but sometimes God does occasionally give me a vision. And a very clear vision was given to this. As I was praying for this message, praying for the body, praying for that unity, that oneness, God showed me an egg timer. And we all know what an egg timer is, don't we? It is sand set in two containers. And you turn it round and the sand begins to leave the first container and moves through a very narrow vessel and goes into the other. And as I looked at this, the vision became clear. And what I saw was that very little sand is left in the container. It is almost full. And I looked at this and I said, Lord, you're showing me this for a purpose, for a reason. And the interpretation then started to come, time is running out. And then God began to reveal to me the mathematics behind it. Now, I am no mathematician. I am not a terribly logical person in that sense. But what he shared with me was quite interesting. When you set an egg timer and you turn it over, you'll notice the flow is quite strong and firm. And the reason being is because of the weight of the sand, the weight of it. But as it begins to diminish and it begins to run out, that sand that is trickling is not so full, not so powerful. It's beginning to slow down. And I said, Lord, I understand this. It's slowing down. What are you saying then with regard to this? He then began to show me that the egg timer reveals the body of Christ from the time of the apostles, the disciples in the upper room filled with the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the church, Christ's body, but then was revealed. And it was revealed in power, in fullness. And as the egg timer has turned over, the sand is cascading through. But through the time of the church, which is now coming almost to the end of the Gentile reign is now beginning to fall, crumble. The sand is running dry because it is nearly through. And so because the pressure of sand that was coming through isn't as strong as it was, that is God's mind and plan behind it. And the last trickle that will be left before it dries will be the Philadelphian church that will stand. For she has little strength, but she holds on to the name, to the word of Jesus. And that's why it appears there seems to be so little power. We seem to have such little strength. We constantly seem to stand on the brink of disaster. We constantly are reminded and shown through circumstances that we're just about to go under the water, as though there's nothing left. But I want to remind you that that is God's plan, for the time is running out. As that sand is almost run through, it seems the pressure, the anointing that used to be once on the church has almost faded, has gone. But the sand has to run out, because that is the plan of God. And when the sand runs out, it's finished, as when probably you're boiling an egg, which takes a good, clear 3 minutes. So, then God ushers in the new. And that is what he revealed to me today, this morning, as I was in prayer, in preparing, finishing off this teaching that God wants us to hear. And it's in connection with us guarding our attitudes, our motives toward each other. Because the body of Christ, Christ's body, is the key to this vision that I believe the Holy Spirit revealed to me. And that is why we're reminded so often of that Philadelphian church that has very little strength, but she is the only church that is commended, that is told that she will be preserved and protected from the great tribulation, the judgments that will fall upon the earth. So that running out of the egg timer is a sign that God's judgment is more imminent than we actually realize. It is closer than we realize. And that is the point. And that is why we're being preserved and kept, just like Noah, as they went into that ark, just a few of them. But they went in with the revelation of God. They went in with the blessing of God. They went in with God having made covenant with them. And that is the point. We must never forget at the end of the day that Jesus came to make a covenant with a remnant that the Father had given him. Salvation is actually covenant. It is a covenant, a relationship sealed by blood that God will preserve and keep you from the evil one and from temptations, which we pray in the Lord's Prayer, do we not? And so, because we are God's covenant, we are his treasure, we are set apart to him, we've got to do it God's way and not resist, not fall out with one another, not criticize, gossip, keep majoring on weak areas and points. I'm not saying that we are to ignore everything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about a motive. I'm talking about whatever is done, or if discipline is needed to be done, it is always done in the love and patience and long-suffering of Jesus. That is the point, you see. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 10. Just to remind ourselves of what our meetings are about and what God is actually doing. Why it is that you are here, that you are not here by mistake or by coincidence. You're not here because it's Sunday. At least we shouldn't be. Our gathering together should be much more than religious observances. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there, firstly, Paul speaks to the church, to the churches, not just to the church at Ephesus. He clearly reminds us that we've been raised with Christ, we're seated with him, heavenly places, for the glory of God, that God may reveal the wisdom, the mind of God. And he says that through this, by grace, we've been saved. It's through faith, that is why we make much about faith in this church. For the reason being is that you do not boast in yourself, but that your faith that you have is a sign of God's gift given to you. That is why the enemy tries to stop God's church from walking by faith. Because when a church walks by faith, it reveals that this is God's gift. That no man can boast in his or her walk of faith. And that's why Satan tries to destroy it. Tries to deceive us. Tries to keep us in unbelief and not walking by faith. Every time you walk by faith, every time you overcome, when you settle those promises of God in your life, that reveals to the world, that reveals to the powers of darkness that you have been saved by faith and it is God's gift. But when you have churches that compromise in this, that resist the promises of God, that seem happier in listening to lies and poisons, that undermines the fact that they have been saved by grace, that they are God's gift. Why? Because they boast in themselves what they have done and what they do. And that's why God is against it, because that is pharisaical in attitude and in spirit, you see? So Paul's absolutely clear here. Through faith, and that not of yourself, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I'm sorry, but you know, at times you can go into some of these places and you hear nothing but flesh boasting in what they've done and what they've achieved and what they are doing for God. Falling victim to the devil's lies and deceptions. You see, my friends, your walk of faith, your manifestations of faith in the promises of God clearly reveal the works of God being wrought through you. That is why God is opposed to unbelief. And that is why we have to treat unbelief as sin. And some of us, bless our hearts, we still haven't got this yet. We're still not broken in heart and spirit. Every time when a trial comes up, that unbelief is there. Oh, well, God knows. You know, he's bringing me to that place. Well, he can only bring you to that place when you are broken in heart. That it revealed that you weren't believing God. And if you are broken in heart and you have truly repented of that as sin, that this is sin against God, against what he's promised to me, then you can have that confidence that God will work that in you. But I still think some of us, and some of us who are no longer here with us, who should be, because they never took it serious. Somehow God knows and he'll work it. And everything. And the point is, that's the deception. Never does. And they go on year and year with the same unbelief, manifesting, working. Well, God knows, and that's all you ever hear come out of them. Until God then one day says, enough. I don't want to hear that anymore. Because you're just saying it for excuses. You don't really wish to get to the root of the problem. And that's the pain of it, isn't it? That's the humbling side of it. When God stops us in our tracks and we realize we've got to get to the root of these problems. And that's why I said at the beginning that a lot of deliverance going on in this church now is of an ancestral nature. And that's why it's deep and it's painful. And that's why there is a lot at stake when God is now rooting, going down deep, which are things that have come through third and fourth generations. And that is why you see unbelief, sin, can still be attached to those things as God begins to deliver. And the deliverance is often the exposures, the acknowledgement, the bowing of the knee, the admitting, the desire to be free, you see. And that is what he's doing. Why is he doing it? Because we've already just read it here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works are the works of the Spirit. In other words, our faith. It's all part of the manifestations of what God is doing. Jesus revealed the works of the Father being wrought through him. Now, what were those works? Obedience, yielding, prayer life, consecration, commitment, signs following of healings, casting out of demons, walk of the Spirit, not of the flesh. They're all part of the works. And they have to be seen and will be seen. You mark my words. God hasn't done this work in this body for all these years that the works will not be seen in the last day. I can tell you. And if you're fearful of this, if you don't want this, then you're in the wrong place. Because God means business. We're created. We are his workmanship. This is where we get the idea of the potter working with the clay. This is the hands of God molding each one of you. And as he molds away and as he works, periodically he hears the powers of darkness, he hears Satan come before him. Ah, give me just a bit of leeway, just give me a bit of room into their life, and I'll show you that your workmanship, what you're working, isn't quite what you think it is. That's what Satan does. That's actually what goes on. Because he's that master potter. Satan comes along and says, I don't care much on what you're doing there. You see, he blasphemes God, doesn't he? I don't think you're making much of that vessel. You see, God will say, well, so what do you think's wrong with it then? Well, look at that blemish there. And of course, God will say, what blemish? And so for a season, okay, you think there's a blemish there, go and actually have a look at it then. And so Satan's allowed to go nearer and to look. And then he realizes that there is no blemish there. That is the point. And the story of Job is a fine example, you see. And that's why it appears at times that your trials are real. But your trials, friends, listen to this, are simply a mirage. They don't really exist. Oh, you may be feeling the pain. Yes, you've heard some negative reports. Yes, you're going through a trial, whatever. But the point is, it's a mirage. And what you are believing is Satan's lie, that it's real. It's true. But a man or woman of faith rises above that. Now, of course, this is where Christian Science have got it totally wrong. Because they will say, if you bang your big thumb and it all swells up or it's bleeding, that's only a lie. Ow, but it's hurting, the pain, everything. No, it isn't. That pain isn't actually real. It's not real at all. It's just the figment of your mind, your imagination. That's where they've taken it to the extreme. See? I could do that to you. But I don't. Because I know pain is pain. It's real. Tears are real. Sorrow is real. Rejection is real. I'm not denying that. But the point I'm saying is that the victory in coming through that is real. And therefore, you can say, okay, the circumstances are everything there, but they are a mirage. That is the point, you see. Christ felt that pain when he went on the cross. He felt those nails go into his hands. He felt the rejection of his disciples that couldn't stand and pray with him that night. But the point is, his faith was looking beyond that. That is the point, you see. And that is the same with each one of us who are set in this body. And if you find that you are having wrong attitudes, that you are negative towards your brother and sister, it's simply because you don't pray as you should for your brother and sister. And therefore the powers of darkness start to come in. That's one of the classic symptoms. But we shall look a lot more into this. But I'm talking at the moment the fact that we are set in this body as brothers and sisters, and we are his workmanship. And this workmanship is created in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ Jesus is the replica, is the mold. Any artist has to be inspired by something. You can't just do it. That's where art today has gone so totally wrong. And that's why it is so much of it satanic, occult. Because they just do something that comes into the mind. They just do something how they feel. And so, of course, Satan, who's robbing man's mind today, that is why you see these grotesque, outrageous, rebellious things now that are in art. But art, as I was taught, and I was taught that draftsmanship is the essence of art, that is, drawing. That is why you drew and drew and drew. You had those things that were set before you and you drew them. And of course, the hardest thing to ever draw for any artist is indeed the human figure. It is the greatest challenge. And so take that over now to Christ. Out his workmanship, which is created in what? Jesus Christ. He is the example. He is the standard. And so everything is molded, created in that image. That is how the Father sees us. He doesn't see us as we are. He sees us in his Son. And so that is what he's molding us and creating us into that likeness. The Father is creating and making us in the image of what he looks at, which is pleasing to him. And what is pleasing to him? His Son. He can't see anything else other than his Son. And everything that is in his Son, created, made, mould into that image, he receives. Because Jesus receives it. It's like Jesus. Can you see that? So that is what this means. That is what Paul is saying here. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this works, I'm creating myself, I am raising myself. This is why Satan today is bombarding through New Ageism this promotion of the inner self, the self-life, the self-conscious, the me, pride. Man wants to be his God. No. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this creation, this moulding, we are told, isn't just for heaven, but we're told that it's beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's a walking, experiencing day by day as we're being changed. And so it's going to be a walk throughout eternity. That's why I say we're going to walk and walk and walk until we walk out of this world and we walk into eternity. That's what the rapture is about. It's walking with Jesus, walking as his new creation, molded in his image, and walking till you walk out of it, and you walk on into heaven. That's what it's about. That's why this walk never comes to an end. Amen? Not for many amens coming out. Dear. Hallelujah. Right, with that coupled, Romans 12. I haven't forgot the title, but I want us to realize first what our gathering is about week after week. Romans 12, verses 3 to 11. And here we begin to see what God sets in the church, what we are. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you. So he's speaking to everyone. That's all of us. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So that measure of faith is sobering. Will not let us boast. Will not let us think we're better than somebody else. Oh, because I am exercising my faith. I step out in faith. I do those things. Why is it you don't? And that's our problem. And that, friends, still goes on at times in this church. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And that is why we're not to judge those that are walking in faith or those that are not, and those that aren't walking in faith, their trials will manifest it, will reveal it. That's why you have trials. So they'll be seen in time whether you are or not, but we're not to judge that. Why? Because each of us have been given a measure, a gift of faith. That is, if we're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I assume we are. And he says, the reason being is, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And that is the point. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So he says, even though we have different functions, he still comes back to saying we are one, one body. We are one. And this is why I make a lot about unity and oneness, and that we should continue in prayers, intercessions for this church, for the unity and oneness. Why? Because this is revealing about the unity, oneness that is to be found in the Godhead. It's on par. The unity, oneness that is to be found in the Godhead is our example to live by. And God has provided. What did I say? The provision is that you are the gift set in this church in which God can provide and do that. So that's why we are of great value, each one of us, because you are that gift. That person you sit next to is a gift God has given to you to help you to mature, develop and overcome in all things. Amen.
Amen.
We're not clear, are we, some of us? Some of us sitting in our hearts saying, Lord, I'm not very happy with this one. And the reason you're not happy is because you're still overcoming some. You still don't have the love of God yet in your heart. You still believe you're cut above them. And that's pride. See, that's the problem. And so he then says, then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So it's only by grace. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So we have certainly the gift of prophecy. So he says, don't start prophesying outside of your faith. What does he mean by that? It means by believing, because you prophesy by faith. And if you start to go beyond that, you move into the flesh, or a spirit can start to take over. And that is where prophets, prophecies go disastrously wrong. They start to move beyond the measure, portion of faith that God has given. Now, if somebody wants to open their mouth and prophesy, and they prophesy 10 words, 6 words, praise God, that to me speaks more than those who go beyond their faith, because they have spoken in light of the faith that they have for today. Because that's what Paul says. In other words, don't try and be clever. Don't try and think, oh, listen to me, I'm your prophet, by the way. You know, I speak with great eloquence. You know, so everybody listening, I'll prophesy now. I'm not saying that that's it, but that can be the attitude behind it, you see. Wish to God that all prophesy. That's what Moses said. That's always my prayer, that's always my desire. I am greatly blessed when God says, behold my people, I am with you, in the midst of you. In my love, strength and power, or something like that. That can bless me. That's probably all we need to hear at times. We don't always need to hear a great oration. It's prophesying to the proportion of faith. What faith you have for this day. That is the point. It's the same with my preaching. I can only preach to the proportion of faith that I have, which is a gift given me today. If I start to move beyond that, I am in trouble. And you are then in trouble, because it breeds then confusion, carnal, the enemy gets in, and all the usual things. So I have to be sensitive. I have to be, any preacher that stands behind the pulpit has to be sensitive when God says, that's it. You have said what I've wanted you to say today. And I've had to make some mistakes on that, to learn that one. Where I've gone on and think, oh yes, but I ought to just, you know, I've got to bring this bit in and so forth. And then I start and then it's gone. And I know it's gone. I know the anointing is not there anymore. And do you know how I know? Because the mind starts to take over. That's always one of the keys. It's the logic. Intellect is then beginning to take over. Praise God, at the moment I'm almost like preaching to you, but it's almost like prophesying. I don't know what's coming through next my mind. I simply am speaking by the Spirit, by the anointing, why he still wishes me to preach this moment now, to the proportion of faith, the gift of faith that is there present today in its measure. That's what it's about. And that's what God wants you to learn. So then you see, it's not your works. It's not your effort. Yes, you step out. You step out and put it into operation. It's like you've got a car, but you're never going to know that engine unless you switch it on. And you've been given the key to switch it on. And then the rest takes over. That's the point. That's how faith works, you see. That's how it works. So, I forgot what I was saying here. Oh, yes. So he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Well, of course they don't. It's different gifts. We're all different. The same as a human body. Your human body, which is fearfully, wonderfully made, is all working together. But you have a part of the body that's inadequate or diseased. The rest of your body is aware of it. And it lets you know. It's not happy, because it's saying we're supposed to all work together, but there's a part of the body that isn't working properly. And the rest of the body is being affected. Exactly the same in our fellowship, our unity. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Now it doesn't mean to say that when it says ministering, you've got to be a minister and a teacher or a pastor or an elder or a prophet or an apostle. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about ministering. You've come here to minister. You say, I have? Yes. How can I minister? Well, maybe that smile you've given to that sister that day, that's ministered to her. You've ministered. Or just going over and just, you know, exchanging greetings. You've ministered. And so it goes on. One ministers in so many diverse ways. Because I stand up here behind a pulpit, yes, it's ministering, but that is a gift also. That is part of the fivefold ministry. So that gift is a gift that's set apart to minister because it's the word. But you equally are to minister. In fact, we're told that members in the body, those that seem to be the least, are the most important. Now we need to grasp this. Your confidence isn't in you. It's in what is being put in you. And some of you still haven't seen it yet. But you will as you begin to step out. And this is in Romans 12, is telling us how you do that. So, he who exhorts in exhortation. So what's exhorting? Well, exhorting can be prayer. Exhorting can be reading from the scriptures. Exhorting can be bringing a hymn, a psalm, a song, a chorus. Just starting up like some have today. That's exhorting. Or exhorting individually. Taking a brother or sister to one side and just say, I want to encourage you. Which I believe the Lord's just impressed to me. It's all part of exhorting. Highly valuable. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are all traits, gifts, fruit that can be manifestly seen. We're told to do that because we walk in this. So it's not something that's going to happen when you get to heaven. It's what happens now. So there we are, friends. And he goes on, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do you want to serve the Lord? We hear so much, I serve the Lord. Well, serving the Lord is serving your brother, your sister. That's the true essence of serving the Lord. There we are, kind, affectionate, love, honouring, preferring each other to yourself. In other words, it is serving. It is that servant-like attitude, nature, that we are to have. And if we start to put on these things, we're going to find that our attitudes will begin to change toward each other. Will they not? And finally, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of all. I use that because we know the rest of it, where it then speaks about word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and that. That, of course, is speaking about the supernatural gifts. But those supernatural gifts are given for profit, are given for others. If you are given a gift or gifts, they were never given for you personally. They have been given to be given out. That is the point, you see. A gift is to be shared. And that's where God taught me about the abundant life. That God wants to give to us in this life a hundredfold. Houses, lands, blessings. Yes, persecutions and life eternal. That's what the scriptures tell us. But every gift that God gives He gives it to us with the heart and attitude that we share it. That it's also for others also to be blessed as well. That is what it's about. But some of us at times are still covetous. It's mine. I didn't used to have this when I was young, and now I've got it. It's mine. I tell you, it will destroy you eventually. It'll destroy you. We never learn from history, do we? History is full of covetous people. Kings, rulers, dictators. And what is their end? Destruction. Shame. And that which they loved has turned against them and has destroyed them. Empires have been built and fallen on that spirit. Proverbs is full of it. And so it's a warning to us that every gift that God gives is a gift set for the body of Christ. And that is why I said the greatest gift that we have, well, apart from Jesus, he is the greatest gift. But the greatest gift, visibly, manifestly, is the person you are sitting next to. The person that is behind you. The person that is in front of you. All around you. That's got us thinking, hasn't it? That puts things in perspective. That makes us have to really inquire of the Lord, doesn't it? But I'm simply giving to you how the Holy Spirit has revealed it and shown me in light of his word. And I don't think I've changed his word at all in what we've brought out, what we've read thus far, the principles of God's word. But there we are. Guard your attitude toward each other. You see, for God to work with us as living stones, our attitude towards each other is essential to the oneness and the building of this assembly. And I just want to bring in closing now, because I think we've had quite a lot to think about this morning. And we're going to look at this next week, Lord willing. But let's just briefly turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 to 10. I know you know this well, but this is very applicable. Very applicable. And you see, it had to take an apostle to have the revelation of this, because you see, apostles have revelation, anointing, empowerment from on high for the body of Christ. And so he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, oh, all those things labeled there, we've all battled, haven't we? And we didn't battle those things before we were saved, we battled those things after we've been saved, haven't we? There's the honesty to it. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So he's revealing now how the body of Christ grows, how you mature into sons, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so it goes on. So there we are, as living stones. Our attitude to each other is essential to the oneness of God's building in this church. I can't speak other churches, I can only speak of this assembly. And like all stones, they have to be worked on. They have to be shaped, do they not? In passing, as we bring this to a close, you notice he doesn't talk about rocks. He talks about stones. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, this foundation, I will build my assembly, my ecclesia, my called out ones. But we're told that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And stone is different to rock, because stone is hewn from rock. It is brought out from rock. Stone is something that you work with, you shape. Rock is just something that is there. It is a material of which we use. So there is the difference. We need to distinguish with the wordings of what Peter is speaking about here. But I'm going to just give you a little foretaste, because Lord willing, next time we will look into this in greater depth. As we look at this, these stones, what God does with these stones. And of course, Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, for some, they receive him. Therefore, they allow the Holy Spirit to build, to be cemented along with him. I'm going to look at the foundation of this, what it means that he's the foundation. We have to understand this in masonry terms. And that why you're a stone and you're not a rock. But all of that, well, Lord willing, look at next time. But I think this is right in showing all of this in light of our attitude towards each other. We need to really know and understand and have a revelation what your assembling is about. Why God brings you week after week here in this place and in the meetings we have in the week and our other meetings. There's something far greater, bigger. I believe, and my prayer is, that you will all receive a greater, deeper revelation of this. Because this is what delivers us from these religious mindsets of, you know, Christians just meeting Sunday and being religious and so forth. It's far deeper, far greater, all of this. Amen. Thank you, Father, this morning. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Father, that you are showing that our coming together, this assembly, is far greater than we realize. Lord, we can still be so carnal. We can still have our favorites. There are those that we feel more relaxed and comfortable with, and others we're not sure about. Lord, those attitudes, those prejudices, those fears, all those things, Lord, have got to go. And some of the things we carry over because our mother or our grandmother or grandfather was like that as well. Wrong attitudes towards people, colour, race, these things that we see go on in the world, we so easily bring them over into the house of God. Father, I thank you for that deliverance that you are working in us. You truly are going to build a real unity and oneness, because then the world sees that. We're qualified to walk in it, because we reveal the fruit of it. So I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, till we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.